Going to look today at Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Excuse me. Should be up here on the screen for you from the NLT, New Living Translation. If you'd like to follow in your own Bibles, it's Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Hang in there with me as I read these verses. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are righteous, who are rebellious, to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Well, we've mentioned already that this is the first Sunday of the new year. And I don't know about you, but I'm not really one to make resolutions. You know what a resolution is? It's something that you make and promise to do and then keep for like the first 2 weeks of January. Basically, what a resolution is. Matter of fact, someone said, may all your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolution. Nothing wrong with making resolutions. It's good to have goals in our lives. But I'm not really one to make resolutions. If your resolution for this new year is that you will make church every Sunday in 2014, then so far so good. I hope that you won't be like the person who a few years ago, you know, they made a resolution they needed to get to the gym more and exercise more. And so they said, "My resolution is I'm going to get to the gym 5 times a week to exercise." And then that didn't work out too good. The following year they said, "My resolution this year is to go to the gym at least 3 days a week and exercise." And that didn't work out too good. The next year they changed it to 1 year, 1 day a week. I'll exercise 1 day a week. And then finally it was just I hope to drive by the gym once in a while. But a new year is kind of like a new slate, you know, like a clean slate, like a second chance. You know, we get a chance to try it again. It's like a new beginning. And that's what we want to speak to you about during the month of January, new beginnings. Looking at places in the Bible where individuals and even nations had new beginnings. In our scripture today, we have a birth announcement for the person we call John the Baptist. There's an announcement from an angel. John the Baptist was like the Old Testament prophets. And he came to prepare for a new beginning, a new testament. He came to be the forerunner of Christ, who was prophesied in the Old Testament that a Christ would come, that a Messiah would come. For example, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, "Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland of our God.'" And Matthew said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, that when Isaiah gave us that prophecy, that the prophet Isaiah was speaking about John the Baptist. Another prophecy about John is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies." So one day, Zechariah is... Now, Zechariah is a priest. And one day he's serving in the temple. And while he's in the sanctuary, an angel appears to him. And the angel told him, "God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth is going to give you a son. You are to name him John." Now, for a moment, I want you to put yourself in Zach Sanders. And just think about this for a second. He marries Elizabeth, and they have plans to have a large family, because the custom of that day was that children were a blessing from God, and the more children you have, the more you're being blessed by God. And so the idea is to have many children and show people. And if you didn't have children, then it was a shame. It was shameful, even a disgrace. And people felt very bad when they didn't have children. So Zechariah and Elizabeth for many, many, many years are praying to have children, but none come. And at some point, they got too old to continue hoping and praying for children, and so they stopped. Now, what happens to us when we don't get the things that we want, the things that we pray for and ask God for? Well, what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth? I mean, were they angry at God and bitter because of their shame, because of their disgrace, upset that God had not given them what they had asked for? Or did they put up a good front, a false front, a facade, but at least on the outside try to make it look like, you know, they were very spiritual? People from their congregation would say, "Gee, it's a shame that you don't have any children." And they would say, "Well, you know, God gives and God takes away. Bless the Lord anyway." And then leave and go home and just be very depressed. And kind of just go through the motions of being a priest and a wife of a priest. Or did they actually get to a place where they were able to work through the disappointments that had come to them in their life and accept their situation I'm not saying it was easy, but did they work through this and get to a place where they're able to accept their situation, able to accept that, you know, God knows what's best for us. We're going to trust Him, we're going to love Him, and we're going to serve Him, and we're going to do that with a pure heart. Even though we don't understand what God is doing. Even though He didn't answer our prayer. We're going to accept Him, we're going to accept His will, we're going to believe that He knows best. It seems that this is the case, because in verses 6 and 7 it says this: Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations, although, that I added that, they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. We all are going to face situations like that in our life, that are situations that our faith has to work through. As a matter of fact, if you are going to grow in your faith in 2014, this is the way that God will accomplish it in your life. He will bring you up against difficult situations, and you'll have a choice to either work through them or not. But if you work through them, God will build your faith. My parents lived and worked in St. Kitts for a while, probably in the late 70s, I will say. You know where St. Kitts is? I think it's in the Caribbean. I think it's near St. Martin. Anyway, they worked there in St. Kitts. And my mom, always being the adventurous one, still is today, wanted to get to know the island, and she wanted to get to know the people, and so she would go on these walks, and she would check out things, and she would get to meet people. Well, one day she went for a walk, and she went for a long walk, and got to a place where she realized that it had gotten too late for her to go back the same way she went and get back home before it got dark. Now, in those days, I think things have changed now, but in those days, there was really no tourist trade in St. Kitts. There were no hotels. And when it got dark, it got dark. And she knew she couldn't get back home before it got so dark she wouldn't know where she was. So she didn't know what to do. So she sees a man on the beach, and she says to him, "This is where I have to go. Do you know of any shortcuts?" And he said, "Yes." And he pointed behind her, and she turned around and looked, and behind her was a jungle. I don't know what else to call it. A wooded jungle. And she said, "Through there?" And he said, "Yes, through there." She said, "Well, I can't get through that. There's no way I'm going to go through that." And he said, "Well, I could be your guide. I have a machete, and I will cut a trail for you through the jungle. And you just have to follow me." My mom said, "Oh, sure. Let's go." I don't know exactly what she said, but my mom's very naive as well as adventurous. So she follows this man into this jungle. And he's clearing a way for her. And, she couldn't walk around it. She couldn't climb over it. She had to go through it. So she started following through this stranger that she really didn't know very well at all, through this jungle. And it was a difficult journey through this wooded area, through this wilderness, whatever you want to call it. And I'm sure that she was wondering where she was, what she was doing, where she was going, who is this person I'm following, does he even know where he's going? Is it safe to be doing what I'm doing? I'm sure that she wondered if she was even going to get through this jungle. And when she was going to get through. When will I finally arrive? When am I going to get through this and get through this thing? And I'm sure that sometimes she got stuck. You know, there was trees to climb over, and there was vines that she would get tangled up in. And sometimes she was just tired and had to stop. And sometimes the guide would get too far ahead of her, and she'd wonder, where is he? Is he still there? But she kept going. And she pressed on. And eventually, she made it through. And there was this wonderful, loving reunion with my father when she finally, safely got to the other side of this thing. Of course, my father was just thrilled that she went through a jungle with a strange man and a machete. But, you know, it turned out that the guide safely got her through, and that he was trustworthy. And they got to know him, this guy. They got to know him better, became friends with him, realized that he was a good man, a trustworthy man. You see, sometimes our lives are like that. Our spiritual journeys are like that. We come up across similar situations, obstacles, jungles of the unknown. The ancients, our ancient brothers in the past, called it the dark night of the soul. Do you ever have a dark night of the soul? I've had them. Times where you face things and you know you can't walk around it and you can't climb over it. You either got to walk through it or not do anything. Our faith is a journey with its ups and downs and detours and facing of unknown, delays. The thing is, when you come across these things, don't get stuck. Too many Christians are stuck. Too many Christians are no longer moving forward with God's purpose in their life, for their life. They stagnate. They come across things and they don't want to go through it, so they try to, sometimes they get angry and bitter, sometimes they try to make it look like they're doing well religiously, but not really, you know. And they get stuck. Don't get stuck. Christ will be our guide and our help if we trust him. You're not in control. We don't like that. But we're not in control. These events happen, and we learn that what we need to do is surrender, trust, be vulnerable. We're afraid of these situations. These situations I'm calling a wilderness, call it a wall, call it the dark night of the soul, call it a dark jungle, whatever you want to call it. To us, it's something to be afraid of. To God, it's something that teaches us to surrender, to trust, to be vulnerable. And to realize, even though we're afraid of it, fortunately, God wants to use it for what's best for us. We don't like that. That's the way it is. If our faith is going to grow, that's the way it is. Often these dark nights of the soul, they come in times of crisis that turns our whole world upside down. I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth faced that kind of thing, wondering, is God ever going to answer our prayer? Is this ever going to happen for us? And as they got older and realizing it wasn't, you know, how are we going to work through this? The whole world was turned upside down. During these times, we don't know where God is. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know where he's taking us. We don't know when what he's taking us through is going to be over. And these aren't one-time events. I wish they were just one-time events, but they're not one-time events. but something that we'll return to as part of our ongoing relationship with God. But when you make it through these difficult times that come to us, you are going to learn, as the Apostle Paul taught us, the secret of being content in every situation. That's in Philippians 4:12. When you make it through these times, you're going to learn the secret of being content. When you make it through these times, you're going to find at the end of them a loving union with God. When you make it through these times, you're going to discover and learn to trust, to wait, and to be free from the things in this world that really doesn't matter to us, or shouldn't. Because now, you've come to know Christ better, and you've learned, I can trust Him. That's what happens when you make it through these kinds of things. Elizabeth and Zechariah stopped praying, stopped hoping for a child. After all, at this point, it was impossible having a baby at their age. Yet God was answering their prayer all the time, at the proper time, at God's time. This was the promise from the angel, Gabriel, verses 13 through 15. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. I know you think that He's forgotten about you, but He hasn't. He has heard your prayer. And your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son. You're to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." Well, Zechariah didn't believe the angel. He didn't believe him. And the angel said, "Because you don't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born." And we think, well, maybe that's kind of harsh. But he was talking to an angel, for Pete's sake. An angel. In verses 19 and 20, Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was God who sent me to give you this good news. My words certainly will be fulfilled at the proper time." Zechariah and Elizabeth had accepted God's will because they had worked through the dark part of their life. And sometimes, you know, sometimes you just need to accept that, you know, this is God's will for me. It's not what I originally thought, but, you know, it's God's will for me. And though it's not what I want, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to serve Him. God knows what's best. But sometimes it takes getting to that place of accepting God's will for God to finally answer your prayer. It's when you finally say, "All right, Lord, if you're not going to give me this, that's okay, but I'm still going to follow you." Many times that's when God answers the prayer, when He gets you to that point. And sometimes God is going to answer your prayer. Maybe you've stopped praying it, but God is going to answer your prayer. I've told you before, I want to tell you again, it's always too soon to give up hope. Always too soon to give up hope. God can do, you know, even when you say at this point it's impossible, God is the God of impossible. He makes the impossible possible. God was waiting for His timing. It was His plan all along. They had to wait. But in the proper time, God answered that prayer. And at the proper time, God will answer your prayer. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they didn't know it, but God had a plan, and they were included in that plan. They were going to have a son. As a matter of fact, that son would come at the proper time to be the announcer of a new beginning, of the coming of Christ. God's purpose, God's planning, God's preparation includes us. Unbelievable, isn't it? Here's what it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. God has determined the times set for you and the exact places where you should live. In other words, God said, I want you to be born at this time in life on earth, and I want you to be born in this place to this family, for I have a purpose and a plan, and you are part of it. I want you to exist. It's important that you exist. You are part of my plan, God is saying. You are part of his plan. And God will reveal that plan to you in the course of time, revealing your part in that plan at the proper time. And like Zechariah, sometimes we're afraid that God's promises are not going to happen, but they will. A new beginning at the proper time. Trust him. You may not know where he's going, but surrender to him and trust in him. There's an old story, and I came across it recently in a book that I'm using for devotions. And it's a story that I heard many years ago from a pastor, from the pastor of my church. He's now our district superintendent. He used this as an illustration in one of his sermons, probably back in the late 70s. But it's an old story about a wise man living in one of China's vast frontiers. And one day, for apparently no reason, his son's horse ran away. And it was taken by nomads who brought it across the border. And everyone in the town, you know, felt bad, and they came over to console this old wise man and say, what such a bad misfortune that your horse took off and the nomads found it and they've taken it across the border. And the wise man said, what makes you think that this is a bad thing? Maybe it's a blessing. And months later, the horse not only returned, but it returned with a stallion. And the people of the town came to congratulate the wise man of his great fortune, that he had this new stallion that came back with his horse. And the wise man said, why do you think this is good? Maybe this is tragic. Maybe this is a disaster. Well, the household did very well. It made them richer to have this stallion. And the son loved the horse and would ride it all the time. But one day, the young boy fell off the horse and he broke his hip. And the people of the town, they came to console the old wise man about his bad luck. And the wise man said, maybe this is a blessing. Well, years later, the nomads, they invaded. They came across the border and they invaded. And every able-bodied man was required to pick up their bow and go into battle. And it was said that the Chinese families that lived on that border, 9 out of every 10 of the men died in that battle, in that war. And it was only because of the son, who was lame, that his father and the son were able to survive, because they had to take care of each other. So sometimes what happens, and it looks like a blessing, it looks like a success, maybe it's a terrible thing. And sometimes the things that appear to be terrible events are really rich blessings. And in this new year, you're going to come up, it's a journey. You're going to come up across things. But if you work through it, trusting the Lord, you're going to come out on the other side, knowing God better and your faith being stronger. I wanted to read something that actually Annette Neff wrote on Facebook on New Year's Eve. I didn't ask you if I could read this, but you put it in Facebook, so I figured it'd be okay. And I wanted to ask you this morning before I got here, but here we go. So Annette Neff, who is facing chemotherapy, she's going to start in just a couple of days on the 7th. Today's the 5th, so on Tuesday. She wrote this on New Year's Eve. Can't wait to ring in 2014. Looking forward to getting my journey started. Facing my next 7 months with all the strength and grace I have. I'm eagerly anticipating seeing what I will learn and how I will grow during my journey. I know there's a plan and a message, and something good will come out of it. And so, as we start a new year, and as we think of new beginnings, are there going to be some walls we're going to come up against? Yes. And at that wall, we're going to have an opportunity for your faith to grow, and for you to know God like you've never known Him before. Let's pray together.